and welcome to this reflection from Stratton Vale Baptist Church. Last week I asked the question, what do we think is the most essential need for life? When we looked at the passage, we saw that Jesus showed us it was the need for spiritual healing, forgiveness and mercy. And this week, I want to ask the question, what things do we hold as important? What things would we protect to our last breath? We probably all have different answers to this, as we are all at different stages in life, different cultures and backgrounds, different priorities, etc. We're going to be reading two passages that occur one after another in Matthew 9. And the passages that we read today seem to address that question of what is important in God's eyes. Once again, Matthew records conflicts that occur firstly between Jesus and the Pharisees, and then secondly between Jesus and the disciples of John. So let's read about that first encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees. I'm going to read from Matthew 9, verse 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So in Matthew 9, Jesus comes across a man sitting in the tax collector's booth. Now, a bit of context about the opinion that most Jewish people had about tax collectors. They hated them. They hated them for a number of reasons. Firstly, these tax collectors were taking what the people would probably consider their hard-earned money. And so they didn't want to have to give it away to others. This resentment of taxes seems to be an enduring thing, as many people today resent the taxes they pay to the government. We don't like giving our money away to some higher authority that does who knows what with our money. That is why there are so many people who get in trouble for tax evasion, and those who take the morally wrong but technically not illegal route of tax avoidance. So, the Jews would have hated Matthew because he was taking their money, but they also hated him because of where that money was going to. Matthew, like all tax collectors during the time, was working to collect money from the Jews to give to their oppressors, the Romans. So many Jews considered Matthew and the other tax collectors to be traitors, those who are willing to sell out their fellow people to the Romans. The paying of taxes was seen as a sign that the Jews recognised the Roman emperor as in power over them. So when Jewish tax collectors took that money from their fellow Jews, they were despised deeply. They were also hated because they were usually corrupt. When the tax collectors collected the money from others, they would frequently overcharge people and then skim that extra money off the top to make money for themselves. Tax collectors would also harass people for their taxes and were not gentle about it. And if someone didn't have the money to pay the tax collectors would loan the money and then charge excessive interest added onto the debt so that they ended up owing so much more, much like our modern day payday loans. Considering all of this, Jesus' call of Matthew the tax collector to become a disciple might seem like a strange choice. To the rest of society, he was worthless and unimportant. In fact, he was less than even that. He was someone to get rid of. And yet Jesus looked at this man and saw his worth, his importance. He chose to look into Matthew's heart, to see Matthew as a human being beloved by God. And so Jesus issued that invitation for Matthew to follow him. When society looked at Matthew, they saw a despicable person not worth caring for. But when Jesus looked at Matthew, he saw a lost soul in need of help. The Pharisees rebuked Jesus for associating with Matthew and other tax collectors and sinners. They believed he was sullying himself by being with them. But Jesus knew better. Jesus was not being contaminated by associating with sinners. Instead, these sinners were being transformed by being in Jesus' company. I love Jesus' response to the Pharisees' scornful rejection of these tax collectors and sinners. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now we know that no one is righteous but Jesus. And so Jesus was talking about the Pharisees just as much as he was talking about the tax collectors when he said he had come to call the sinners. But the Pharisees were too blind to notice. However, those that were more obviously sinful recognised their need for forgiveness, and so they were able to accept what Jesus so mercifully offered. By calling Matthew, Jesus was not approving of his sinful ways, but instead he was calling Matthew to walk away from that life and instead to experience the true life, true forgiveness, and true love that comes only from God. The Pharisees believed it was observance of the law, along with performing the correct sacrifices as demanded, that would make them righteous. But even if all of those things did achieve that goal, it was extremely exclusive. People like Matthew and other outcasts and rejected ones were not welcome in the temple. They were not given the right to make the appropriate sacrifices because they were so hated. Tax collectors were considered so unworthy that if they attempted to pay the temple tax with the money they gained from their profession, the money was rejected as contaminated and they were sent away. So when Jesus looks at Matthew and sees that he is valuable and loved, Matthew is quick to respond to the greatest invitation that Jesus offers. When we realise that we are seen, recognised and loved by God, it changes our whole lives. It shows us that we are loved just as we are, for who we are. It also highlights to us the ways we have hurt God, and that should make us want to be transformed. When Matthew realised he was seen, loved and called by God, he was willing to leave behind his dishonest life and follow Jesus. And he invited others to know this amazing love too. Do you know that you are seen, recognised, loved and called by God? If you don't know this amazing truth, or if you are unsure, I want you to know that this is 100% true. God loves you with a love that is too vast for us to comprehend. If you are feeling uncertain of God's love for you, I would love to pray for you, that you would know more of God's love. And if you want to talk about it, please get in touch. Jesus shows us that it is more important to show others that they are loved, recognised and seen by God than it is to avoid associating with the wrong kind of people. Jesus also shows us that tradition is not as important as forgiveness. Matthew is so overwhelmed with gratitude and wonder that he immediately invites Jesus to have a feast with him and his friends to celebrate. And so, of course, it is at this point the Pharisees start making a fuss. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The religious elite, those whom God had charged with being good examples of his love and compassion, chose instead to stick to rigid purity rules and traditions. For the Pharisees, they considered tradition more important than people. They decided that anyone who did not follow the rules must be cast aside and rejected. The Pharisees did not recognize what Jesus meant when he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The Pharisees were so determined to follow the letter of the law of Moses that they completely ignored and went against the spirit of the law of Moses. They obsessed over purity laws and sacrifices, yet they forgot about the character of the God they were worshipping, the God of unending love and compassion. They forgot that God desires repentant hearts and not meaningless rituals. By ignoring and even disallowing the so-called sinful outcasts access to the temple and to worshipping God, the Pharisees themselves were sinning against God. We see a stark contrast between the way the Pharisees interact with Jesus and the way the tax collectors and sinners interact with Jesus. The Pharisees criticised Jesus and rebuked him for not following the rules. The tax collectors and sinners celebrated and followed Jesus. For the Pharisees, tradition and rules was most important to them. For the tax collectors and sinners, it was mercy, freedom, and acceptance offered by Jesus that was the most important thing. But what about us? What do we consider important? And more importantly, where might what we consider important differ from what God considers important? Are there times when our traditions stop us from reaching out in love towards someone in need of hope and acceptance? Who do you find it difficult to welcome and share God's love with? So we see in that passage that Jesus wants to show us that loving people, allowing them to know God, is far more important than following rigid purity laws and avoiding associating with wrong people. So let's read the second passage, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 to 16. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So in the second reading, some of the disciples that followed John the Baptist came up to Jesus and asked, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" It was expected that Jews would fast regularly. In the Old Testament, fasting was generally associated with specific seasons, festivals, or intense experiences. But by the time of Jesus, it had become custom that adult Jews would fast as part of their regular devotional activity. Devout Jews would often fast twice a week. So it might seem like a reasonable question from John's disciples. Why didn't Jesus' disciples fast? How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Jesus doesn't say that his disciples will never fast, but only that while he was with them, they would celebrate and feast, as the guests of the bridegroom celebrate while they are together. But then Jesus goes on to speak a couple of parables that might seem strange for the context. These two parables have essentially the same message, and they are both given to reinforce his message. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Fasting is a useful tool to help us draw closer to God as we allow our physical hunger to drive our spiritual hunger. But during the time of Jesus, it was often used as just another ritual that people believed would make them holy and acceptable to God. Fasting was seen as trying to win God's approval. And so Jesus' parables explain to us that it is useless to add Jesus' ministry of grace and forgiveness to the belief that we can work to earn God's love. If we try to mix these two paths, we end up with a mess. These parables show that Jesus was bringing in the new covenant that called for something radically new and different. We do not have to try to earn God's love because Jesus has already secured our acceptance into his family. When we try to mix earning God's love by trying to obey every law and Jesus' abounding grace, it is like trying to sew a new unshrunk patch onto old cloth. When washed, the patch shrinks and the garment is ruined. Or when new wine is poured into old wineskins, when the new wine ferments, the old wineskins are stiff and unable to flex to deal with the pressure of the expanding gas, and so would burst. When we try to earn God's love and live by Jesus' grace, we both fail to live up to keeping every aspect of the law, and we deny the power of Jesus' grace by suggesting we need to add to it to be saved. In this discussion Jesus has with John's disciples, Jesus essentially asked them, what is more important, works or forgiveness, legalism or love? It is hard for us to understand and fully accept God's amazing free gift of grace. We live in a society that says we have to work hard to earn everything. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And so we struggle with the concept of such an unending free gift such as this. But there was a cost for this gift, and Jesus willingly paid for it. So to look at his gift that he paid so much for and suggest that we need to earn it is an insult to the price that Jesus paid for us. Can we live by grace and love? Can we accept God's gift of forgiveness without attempting to earn it? What is more important to us? Our pride that says we have to work to get something, or the love of God that says, I have paid it all for you? Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you teach us in these passages. We thank you that you show us that you are a compassionate and loving God who cares more about saving the lost than about sticking to what is accepted by society. Thank you that you show us that your love is enough, that we don't need to add anything to it, that we can't add anything to it. We certainly can't save ourselves by earning your love. So help us, Lord, to really take on these truths and make them our own, to really hold in our hearts that certain knowledge that you love us so deeply, that you want us to be filled with your love and to share it with those around us, not to judge others or to suggest that some people are more deserving of your love than others, but instead just to overflow with that love that you pour out into us. So Lord, help us as we continue to follow you. Amen.